Ruth and James and Galatians. And this morning, we're going to talk about what the product of all of this teaching and learning should be in our life. And I want to begin with a question for us to mull in our mind, in our spirit, and that is, who is your king? Who is your king? And after we hear one man's testimony, which I hope resonates with every one of us, we're going to look and see what the import of that is.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He rewards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Expression of who our king is, and I know as we are all listening and watching, it just resonates in our spirit, doesn't it? We just want to cheer. So, who is your king? We need to answer that because our faith is only as big as what it's placed in. Amen? It's only as big as what it's placed in. We can't go beyond what we believe in. So we want to answer that a little bit this morning. We want to look at that. faith is only as big as what it's placed in. We see his description of Jesus, who is our King, and there are some just so many awesome stories about Jesus and him loving and healing and demonstrating. And I want to look at just a couple of them by way of reminder to us that should spur us, should inspire us. If you turn your scriptures to Matthew 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" That is so critical. Amen? I mean, we see that who's our King, and we see all of his characters and attributes, and now the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, is asking these two blind men who cannot see him, crying out, wanting their sight back, and he has a simple question for them. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And we have to answer that question too. Every one of us. We have to answer that question. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. Huh? That should be our answer to everything that he tells us. Yes, Lord. Not, well, but maybe, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." According to your faith. We must believe that he is our King, that he is our Lord, that he is our Master, our Savior, our everything. Amen. We must believe that. We must believe he is able to heal. If we believe, as he says, and as the Word says, that he created all things, that all things that are visible, he brought into being from what is not seen, that he is eternal, he has always existed. If we believe that, that's the starting point. We must believe that. And if he has that kind of power, if God can raise him from the dead, a death that everybody saw him die, everybody saw him get buried in the grave, if he could raise him, it's that kind of power, the power of the resurrection, that we are placing our faith in.
He made the sun stand still.
Made the sun stand still. Amen. There's miracle after miracle. And their eyes were opened. It's pretty simple. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Let's look at another one. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 28. We all know the story. We learned it in Sunday school. It's one of those stories that has gone out into all corners of the world. I don't think there's anybody in any culture, any religion, that doesn't know this story. Beginning with verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Do we have that kind of faith? I mean, all of us know that we can't walk on water. I mean, from being a little kid out going swimming in a pool, we're telling our friends, "Watch this." And we sink. We know that we can't. But Peter said, "If it's you," he had that kind of faith that Jesus could do something in him that has never been done. "If it is you, command me to come up upon the water." And he said simply, "Come." You know, the ball's in your court. I'm commanding you. What are you going to do? Just come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What do we place our faith in? You know, this comes from both the positive side and the negative side. You know, his faith began to be in the wind, the impossible physical properties of being able to walk on water. And he started to sink. But at least he knew who to call out to save him. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Let's look at another story we're familiar with, Luke 1. Beginning with verse 34. Luke 1, 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She's responding to the message that she was going to bear God's son, that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her. How can this be that I'm going to bear a child since I'm a virgin? You know, this, we all know there's just not spontaneous pregnancies, no matter what some people try to tell us. How can this be since I'm a virgin? This is physically impossible. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who also has also conceived the son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Is that your kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? Are we willing to say that and believe it? Nothing will be impossible with God. Because everything shouts that we see, it can't happen. It's physically impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Do we have that kind of faith to say, yes, Lord? This is crazy. So the point is, the take-home message, the thing that should stick in our spirit is you can't live beyond what you can believe. You can't live beyond what you can believe. So, we want to grow our faith. You know, God gives each of us a measure of faith, but it is not static. It is not just a piece that has no potential to grow. He can give us a greater faith. He can increase our faith. We cannot go beyond what we can believe. And sometimes the things that he asks us to believe, the things he wants us to do, just seem physically impossible. It makes no sense. So what's the solution? The solution is to work on our faith, to enhance what we believe. And that's partly why we do testimony. It's partly why we read the word here, because we see what he has done, what he is capable of. We've heard the question, do you believe I'm able to do this? You have to answer that. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, commonly called the faith chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Is that not what we've been talking about in each of these examples? They had to have faith. They have to believe. And who was their faith in? It was in God. With God, nothing is impossible. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are not visible. By faith, now we go on to get some examples. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. You see, we still talk about him. And again, this is probably one of those stories that almost every culture knows about, Cain and Abel. And at this point, you know, they had not received the law and knowing about how to bring the gifts and tithes and offerings and sacrifices to God. But Abel did it through faith. And even today, his faith speaks. It's interesting that even though Abel was the one that was killed, and we almost wonder how much he might have understood by bringing this sacrifice, what might happen to him, the jealousy that it might create in his brother.
Maybe he was a sacrifice.
Amen. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
Hallelujah.
Again, do you believe that I'm able to do this? It was by faith. Enoch, it was just simply by faith that he was a friend of God. That he knew there was a God. That without believing, he would not be able to please him. He would not be his friend walking along. And this is amazing. That he was taken up. He did not have to suffer death. But even more so, he was taken up and had the opportunity to walk with God in heaven.
That was the first rapture.
Amen. Right. Noah, we have more. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. You know, we're familiar with this story, the big flood that came. But remember, they didn't have a yacht club back then, so Noah really didn't know what a boat looked like. They didn't have rainstorms because the water was coming up from streams and mists and things. So a flood, what's that all about? So by faith, it took them 100 years to build it. By faith. Do we have that kind of faith? We're stuck with the kind of faith that we want to happen right now. Or I'm going to press the remote. There's more. Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he was going out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. It's the same thing. You know, I really love this story about Abraham. You know, coming out here, Adrian and I mean, we share the story often. Moving out here to a place where every realtor said, do not go buy property in Aspen Springs. There's outlaws out there. Do not move out there. And it's, okay. But eventually, God would not let us buy a house anywhere else, and this is where we came.
To the outlaws.
Figure that out. And then we planted a church in our house.
There you go.
and look at God's glory taking place here in Aspen Springs.
Wouldn't have any.
It actually came out of a sandbox first before the house.
Yeah, good point.
He planted a seed and it grew.
Yeah.
That's right.
Moving down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. You know, by this time, he was just a little hard to see, and we know that Jacob tricked him, and yet by faith he blessed, and according to God's plan. I mean, to us, it looks like maybe Satan got the advantage of God, but no, it's by faith. And eventually, he was renamed Israel. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, gave orders concerning his bones. This is before Moses told Pharaoh to leave. And he said, just promise me, take my bones back to the homeland. The parents of Moses, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Just think about that. You know, that all the babies are being killed and they take a chance and they hide this baby for 3 months. I'm not sure how you do that, but they did it by faith. What's our faith like? And especially our faith regarding our children. But the chapter goes on and on. And that's why it's called the faith chapter. By faith. And maybe you can write your own little verse. By faith, Carl. By faith, Jim. By faith, Mark. What would be our little verse? And it's simply things that we do by faith. We're walking by faith, not by sight, not by what we can see. Everybody believes in something. We have these different religions, and even if you were to say, I don't believe in God, you know, I'm an atheist. I'm agnostic. It's still a belief in something. For the schools to say, you can't have religion in schools, you can't teach about God, you can't read the Bible, you can't pray, because we can't have religion in schools. Well, they simply replace it with a different religion. It's there. You can't. Everybody believes in something. In any, like, you know, you'd almost look at some of the world leaders and their whole discussion about climate change and global warming. It becomes a religion. Evolution, you know, becomes a religion. There are things that everybody believes in, and it can become a religion. It can displace God. And here's the main point of it. The things that we do, or the things that we refuse to do, are all based upon what we believe. Have you considered that? So again, we want to work on our belief, on our faith, because we cannot go beyond what we can believe. When Adrian and I were camping in that campground at a Happy Camper in our tent, believing that God was going to provide us a house, even though we did not have the down payment money. We were doing it in faith. We, as Don alluded to, we started the church there in a campground. We're in a tent. We go grab a couple sticks, these very sticks, and we put them up and make a cross, and let's have a church service. This was the morning after the owners of the campground had this hell-raising party, smoking and drinking. But they said it was okay if we had a church service the next day. So I go, okay, I'm up for that. By faith.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't know that we were going to end up with this. I'd like to say, oh, aren't I spiritual? I knew this. I didn't. And even, you know, I got to hand it to Adrian. I'm not, come on, we got to do this. No. But she did. She, by faith, she went along with this crazy husband, planting a church, making food every week for everyone. Awesome.
Hey,
Mark, remember at the party, the person that was barbecuing the meat?
Yeah.
Brad put me on the barbecue.
I'm impressed you remember. I'm impressed you remember.
Well, yeah. Just don't ask me what happened last week.
Yeah, clouding his memory. I'm not sure. But it, you know, everything we're doing are outward acts of inward belief. Consider that. All right. There are some things that I'll call faith inhibitors. You might also call them hindrances. You know, in other words, they're blocking something between us and God and what God wants to do in our life.
Yeah.
Faith inhibitors. Anger. Anger will block what God wants to do in our life.
Amen to that.
We have to get rid of that. Anger is an outward manifestation that whatever we were seeking, whatever goal we're heading towards, has been blocked. And we get mad. You know? We're blessed to have a little grandbaby, and she's getting there, and she's trying to crawl, but when it's not working or something's getting in her way, she starts screaming. She gets mad, you know. It's blocked. And we're like that. Anxiety. You know, we get anxious, and we're not even really quite sure why. But that is just a manifestation of our belief that we're confused. If we're being anxious and confused, what is it saying about where our faith is placed?
Be anxious for nothing.
That's right.
Nothing. Yeah, preach it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Worry for nothing.
Right. So, when that happens, if we can identify that and then do what Scripture says, instead, think of these things and give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. All circumstances. Like, thankful that your brakes were torn up, your wheel was almost falling off. I mean, look what came out of that crazy situation. Amazing. Depression. What does depression reveal to us about our faith? You know, depression represents hopelessness. But if we have a trust in a God that says, I am able. I'm able to do this. If that's what our faith is placed in, how can we be hopeless? He is hope. He gives us hope. We have hope. Bitterness. We talked about the root of bitterness a couple weeks ago. You know, when we're bitter, we're like perpetually angry. We're seeking places to be angry at. You can't, you know, somebody will say something to you and you respond with a bitter word, you know, stuff that comes out of your mouth. And, wow, that's not fresh water, for sure. Then we have the martyr-victim complex. This is another faith inhibitor. You know, our whole countenance is about everybody's out to get me. God, you're no good. You're not giving me the things I need and I'm asking for. And we become a victim. Everything that we do, everything we say is all geared around exalting our victimhood. Amen? So what does that say about what our faith is placed in? You know, we just read, everybody's proclaiming, you know, we serve a miraculous God. And we believe he is able to do those things. We cannot live beyond what we can believe. You may have a desire in your heart. You may have something that you'd like to do. Maybe a vocation or a business, a house to build, or you know, a lifestyle that you want. Maybe you want to go in the mission field. Anything that you desire, if your faith isn't such that you believe God can do that in your life, you'll never get there, will you? The correct answer is no. So you can't live beyond what you can believe. So those are faith inhibitors. They're also faith deceivers. In goodwill, in good intention, we can be deceived by things that Satan works against us. And one of them is greed. If we have that stronghold of greed, Satan knows it, and he will push those buttons. What is greed? Greed is simply trying to take things that don't belong to you. It's trying to amass more than what you are given by God. Greed. You know, greed is always works against your neighbor. It is not a way to demonstrate love for your neighbor. And greed will pull you down. We think of the little children's story about the kid looking off the bridge and wanting to get more gold, and he sinks. You know, he has that whole bag of gold, and he sinks. Greed will always tear us up. I don't know anybody that was greedy for a long term and got away with it and had a blessed life. Pride. When we begin to think that we can do it on our own, we don't need anyone. Pride. That we've got it figured out. That works against God. God says that he is opposed to the proud. If we find that we are prideful, we're in direct opposition to God. And that's not where I want to be. But he gives greater grace to the humble. Arrogance. You know, arrogance is, I guess it's like pride on steroids. You know? Anybody else explain it any better? I mean, arrogance is, I'm not only am I proud, but I'm really good at it, and I deserve it. You know, and you aren't. You are no good.
I think that's where arrogance takes the leap, is that it goes, pride is something that you can have on your own and think in your own head, and arrogance takes it to that next step of, not only am I proud, but you guys stink, and yeah. I'm better than you, and it starts to become an outward.
Amen.
Takes it to that next step of lowering everybody else.
So that's a faith deceiver. We might start to think, well, you know, God made me this way, and the reason why I'm so blessed is because God really appreciates me, you know, and we have this deception, right? Another faith deceiver is presumption. Presumption. God owes me. You know, watch this. I can tell God what to do, and he'll do it for me. Presumption. Bless you. So we need to be careful when we see these things happening, because it will deceive us. You know, Satan is the father of lies. He's the deceiver. He's out to destroy us. And the guy has got a lot of tricks in his bag. And he's been tricking people since way before we were born, so they don't think we can outsmart him. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit in us. And we need to be able to resist him. Idolatry. You know, if we believe in things that put God at a level down, second place in our life, that's idolatry. It could be worship or faith in an object or a system or anything, teaching another person. You know, we can actually make idols of people, even good people, if we're not careful. Because Satan knows that, and he'll deceive us. We have to be careful. You know, it's like fool's gold. It looks like gold, but it's called fool's gold for a reason. It's not really gold. It's worthless, and we're a fool if we're tricked into that. And it's kind of the same way with these faith deceivers. But there are faith actuators. And these are the things that rev up our faith, that head us in the right direction. Humility. Humility is the opposite of pride, the opposite of presumption, the opposite of arrogance. And Scripture says that God gives a greater grace to the humble. It is, but he gives a greater, I think what it's meaning is a greater measure of grace, similar to a greater measure of faith, or any of these spiritual attributes we can grow and receive an increase in from God. So I think when it says a greater grace, it means that God will work in an extra measure through someone that is humble. I use the New American Standard, and I imagine NIV. It's in James 1. I believe James 1 or James 4. It's in James, though.
And we have that great example. Mark and I were just cheering. He was watching, was it Fox News, about the lady who actually reported seeing the guy who did the shooting in the church this past week.
Oh.
Right? And there was some lady in North Carolina or wherever she was who reported seeing him in his car and then got back on the freeway and followed him so that the police could actually find him. And they're interviewing her. And talk about humble. So everybody kept trying to say, "You're a hero." And all she could say was, "It was the glory of God. He put me there. He gave me the courage to make the phone call to my boss. He gave me the courage to get back on the phone, back in the car, and follow this guy." And they kept, "Well, you're a hero." And they kept trying to make her, and all she could do was point it back to that the only way that she did it was because God was there and put her there. And it was just amazing to listen to her, because this is Fox News, who, you know, is typically a fairly Christian reporting, yeah. And yet she was kind of schooling them on, it was pretty neat.
Awesome.
Yeah, seen worldwide. Yeah. You know, that's one of those things where we cry out, how could there really be a God when there's that kind of evil going on? This guy came in and shot up 9 people in the church out of hate, and he's running away, and the world is mourning for this. They're questioning, you know, what has happened to society? And then this lady sees him, reports him, and she gets put on news. The news, in there, as Adrian was pointing out, they're trying to get her to take the glory.
Yeah.
And she kept deflecting it to God.
That's awesome.
It was awesome.
God takes the things that are meant for evil, and he can bring good out of them. And so that's one of the answers to the questions that we have, is why is there suffering? Why is there illness? Why is there death? But even so, God is there. He can make something good.
We would never need
him. Amen. We do need him. What's going on today at that church? How many people are just falling upon that church? They're all worshiping God. It's amazing what God can do with these situations. Another faith actuator is hearing. We need to have ears to hear. We need to be listening. So in order to do that, you know, that's what one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He gives us ears to hear, hearts to believe.
Exactly.
So we read God's word, and we begin to hear him speaking through that. When we gather in the morning, we sing praises to God. He works through us in our inner man. Believing. The result of hearing and seeing should be believing. It should touch our hearts, change our hearts, get planted in our heart, and the result should be believing. You might ask, okay, I want more faith. How do I get more faith? And it's simply doing as we see people in the Bible, throughout the Bible, just pressing into God, seeking him, opening that door that he's knocking on. You know, reading the scripture, getting together, like Joel was saying, getting together with other people and just talking about the things of the Lord. If you think about it, we increase our knowledge on so many other things each and every day by what we read and listen to and watch. But what if the topic and the content of those were godly things? It would help us grow our faith.
Yes.
Getting together to pray. You know, Wednesday mornings at 6:30, we pray here for the community, for each one of you. You want to go closer to God? Show up for prayer when you normally would be sleeping. Christ-likeness. The more we try to become like Jesus, the more our faith will be actuated. We'll begin to do things that we normally would not be able to do. You know, to restrain our anger, to go and help someone who doesn't appreciate your help. That's always a good one. To forgive, to let go. Somebody probably owes you money. Just let it go. You know, forgive them. And then finally, Thanksgiving. Nicole jumped ahead. She must have read the last page or something. You know, in all things, all circumstances, give thanks, both the good and the bad. You know, there are things that we can be thankful for. These are things that will actuate our faith. So if you want to be able to do the things that you desire and you need faith to do those things, increase your faith by using these faith actuators. So finally, again, believe in God. He can do more than we can imagine. You know what our imagination is? Our imagination, we think of things, And they may not be reality. We imagine, what if? And he can do more than that. Anyone here experiencing him doing more than you could imagine? Yeah. It's amazing. And we want to give him credit for that when he does. Let's close up with our last scripture in Ephesians. If you're in Hebrews, go to your left. Four or five books, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. While you're getting there, begin to think of, what am I imagining? What am I imagining? And what kind of faith does that take? And do I have that faith? Do I believe that Jesus is actually able to do that in my life?
In his time.
In his time. He's got perfect timing. Yeah. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Notice, it is the riches of his glory. Not ours, not anything, anyone else's. Riches. In other words, he is all rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. To be strengthened with power through his spirit. Where's his spirit? In the inner man. become born again. The Holy Spirit resides in us. We need to be strengthened with the power that He provides. 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints, everyone here is a saint, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We cannot begin to imagine the width, the breadth, the height, the absolute depth of the love of God. As parents, here on Father's Day even, we think about the love we have for our kids, our children. And when we begin to think about how much we love our children and the things that we would do or wouldn't do for them, it's this thing that goes beyond what we would do in the flesh. Because the love that powers us for what we would do for our children is just, it's so strong, it's crazy. But God loves each one of us more so. And that's where it's hard for us to know. That's why it surpasses our knowledge. We can't really know. It's a faith thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual knowledge. So He is able to do so much more than we can even imagine. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I love this picture of this little tiny guy standing on this big shoe with giant. Impossible is nothing. I mean, that is the kind of attitude we should have. Because if we're going to do and go beyond where we're at right now, we need faith. We cannot go beyond what we believe. Amen? Any thoughts, comments?
Well, I think you should read 20 and 21.
Alrighty. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Huh?
I was going to play that thing again.
Pastor Mark, I reviewed the Bible and I discovered over 245 miracles.
Wow.
And I believe we are all supposed to do those miracles. It's a precedence, it's an example, and it's a commission for us to go and do them all.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
I was going to play Who Is Your King again. I thought that'd be a good way to end it. But amen. I need you to plug it in.
Okay.
Just to rev us up again.
Yeah, feel free to stand.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!